Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
So let's talk about worship today. I know that we have spent some time in what we have deemed to call the time of worship in this worship service. So does worship stop here? I don't think so. I think worship continues not only as we sing and praise God, but it continues as we surrender our hearts and ears and minds to God to listen to Him. And then worship continues as we get up and walk out of here and take every step in life and in everything that we do, everything that we say, down to the thoughts that we think and the feelings that we feel. Worship continues on. Worship is a way of life. It's a way of life of the Christian. Christian life, it's a life of worship. And I want to dedicate the next few weeks in talking about the upside, the downside, the inside and the outside of worship. In all directions, worship. And I want to start by talking about the downside of worship. Talk about what I call the preparation for worship. What needs to happen kind of down here, but inside or whatever it is that needs to happen in preparation for worship. Now, do you think there is a popularity competition out there? I mean, not just within Hollywood or whatever. With social media, it seems like we're in a competition or a contest for something very, very intriguing. Popularity. Who doesn't want to be popular? I know that most of you say, I don't want to be popular. But when you go on social media, it would seem like most people want to be popular. Why do I say that? Have you noticed that people do stuff like they post something on social media, and they post something, especially if they have experienced something or if they have done something outside of the ordinary. Or to them, extraordinary, right? Anything. If you have experienced something beyond your imagination, or if you have seen something that captivates you, or if you've heard something that blew your mind, or if you simply had a meal and take a photo of your plate. You know, people just do stuff like that. Now, why do I think it's sometimes a popularity contest or a seeking popularity of some kind or seeking approval of some kind is that a lot of people, and I say actually most people, and I would probably include myself at times there, when you post something on social media and then you're watching your phone to see who comments and who likes it and see who gives you a heart or who gives you a thumbs up or who says something. Have you noticed that? I mean, it's in our nature. When you post something, it's because you want people to see it or hear it, right? And then you post something on social media, and then you're like waiting. Oh, look, Rosa gave me a thumbs up. Hey, look, Ashley just made a comment. Or, you know, we just keep going. Hey, Elsie gave me a little heart. Oh, that's so cute. Oh, Luisito always with his jokes. You know, and we just continue looking and seeking. And sometimes people post something, and they're like, ooh, I got like 50 comments on that. Oh, no, I got 100 hearts on that one or thumbs up, you know. And it seems like it becomes a funny thing that we stare at the phone looking at how many of these reactions we get from people. Maybe it's we need popularity or we want popularity, attention. Maybe we want the applause, the acclaim, the approval, the favor, the admiration. It's like you want to be the headline. At the top of the page, front and center. You see, being famous, even for 1 second, Although most people enjoy, you know, this brief brush or moment with fame, there is one time that we don't want to make the headlines, and that's in the obituary section. But that's how I want to start this discussion on worship. You see, I want you to, well, we're gonna refer to this just for a second. But in Isaiah chapter 6, we see the account of Isaiah encountering God at the temple at the time of mourning and an experience of worship like no other. But we're going to talk about that in the next coming weeks. But in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1, just the first phrase or the first sentence, in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah died. And then it goes on as Isaiah is mourning the death of King Uzziah and his encounter with God. But I'm not going to get to Isaiah until I go past Uzziah. So let's talk about Uzziah for a second here. And then we'll get, and we're going to get to the story here. In the year that King Uzziah died, seems like a little sidebar before we get into Isaiah, but let me just say this today. How did Uzziah become king? Well, there was a conspiracy against his father, who was the king, and he was assassinated. And upon his death, Uzziah was only 16 years old when his father passed away. So as a young man, he becomes king, and he takes on the throne of Judah. Now, you remember that the kingdom had gone divided after Solomon, when Rehoboam, his son, took over only the kingdom of Judah, which is the kingdom of the south, and then the rest of Israel was ruled by Jeroboam, who was the servant of King Solomon. And the kingdom got divided because of the people and the sin and everything. So, but King Uzziah ruled for 52 years. It's the second longest reign of a king within Judah's history. Now, maybe not many would know about Uzziah's life, and this is one of those kings that not many know much about him, but I'm going to give you a little summary in three different verses that you find in 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 3. It says, he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 5, it says, he sought God throughout the lifetime of Zechariah. He was a king during Zechariah the prophet's ministry. In 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and verse 8 also says that God gave him success. God gave him made him powerful in war, in construction, fame, wealth. He did all kinds of stuff. 52 years. I mean, this guy, as we see the record, was a great king. But we see his life develop into something great, yet something not so great happened in his life pertaining to worship. And I want us to note in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and this is where we're going to be camping out for today. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verses 16 to 21. But when he became strong in his heart, was so proud that he acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now remember, he is the king, but he is not a priest. He had a job to rule over the people, but he did not have a job to go into the temple to burn incense or do any of the priestly duties that did not pertain to him. And then it says in verse 17, then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him eight priests of the Lord, valiant men. They opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, were consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hands, was for burning incense, was enraged, And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous of his forehead, and they hurried him out of there, and he himself also hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah's King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. The Lord struck him with leprosy. What is leprosy? It's an infection. It's a slow-growing bacteria. It can affect the nerves, the skin, the eyes, and the lining of the nose. The main reason why leprosy is talked about so much in the Bible is that leprosy is like a graphic illustration of the destruction of sin. Sin destroys you from the inside out. Leprosy destroys you from the outside in. But yet, I think God was trying to make a point here, don't you think? And what was the terrible sin that Uzziah committed that got him into this? Was it the sin of the flesh like David? No, not really. Was it blatant disobedience like Jonah? Kind of, but it was it that he uttered or said something like Peter denying Jesus? No. This is very clear what it says there. It says that one day he violated a law of worship. He acted unfaithfully, the Bible says. Corruptly, in some translations. And he did it out of arrogance or pride. So you see that? Pride and unfaithfulness. Pride would lead to corruption. Pride, arrogance. You see, he died in the year 740 before Christ, but he was not buried with the kings. And his whole life of goodness, 52 years, as a ruler of Judah, all the great things that were said about him and all the great things that God accomplished through him were forgotten. The only thing that was known about him was he was the leper king. Imagine that. And the sin was related to worship. I'm pretty sure that when Isaiah was talking about his encounter with God and as he was mourning in the temple because of Uzziah's death, is because he remembered the goodness, but he also was mourning because of his sin. You see, for most people, the term worship just means going to church, maybe, or singing in church. And when we typically go to church, we do sing, you know, and we gather, and so it's actually what we do, so it's good. But sometimes we may be unprepared for worship. Preparation is essential to real worship. You know, when you're a student, you prepare for tests. When you're an athlete, you prepare for your races. How do you prepare for worship? You gotta look into your heart. So let's think about that. Maybe we can learn a few lessons from Uzziah. Let's check them out. First of all, we need to reflect. You want to prepare for worship? You need to be reflecting on the significance that God places on worship. I mean, you really need to pay attention and think, does God really deem worship so important? Yes, he does. And if he does, then I need to place some importance into it. I need to really make it a priority. I mean, when you think about it, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to what? Present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Spiritual service of worship. Present your bodies. Present yourself. I'm pretty sure that when Paul is saying present your bodies, he doesn't mean bring your empty shell. He's probably meaning, you know, you need to be there. You need to be there. You need to be there as a whole. but your body is included. Because some people will equate worship to something so spiritual that the body doesn't matter. The body does matter. You see, when you're worshiping, if you think, well, I'm worshiping on the inside, but on the outside, you look like you're falling asleep. That's one thing. You know, if you say, well, I'm worshiping on the inside, but it looks like you've been through the ringer, and then you're just standing there going, you know, something's wrong. You present your body. I mean, right? Guys, when you love a woman and she presents herself to you, your wife, your girlfriend, and she's not looking good, her hair all messed up, her clothes just, something doesn't fit, it's all right, you're like, I love you. How does that look? It looks good. But when she's all dressed up and nowhere to go, right? When she's all dressed up and she cares for herself and she presents herself to you, you're like, ooh, 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 baby. Yeah, right? It makes a difference. What do you think? Does it make a difference? I mean, I'm not talking about wearing your Sunday best. That's not what I'm talking about. It's not about your clothes or your appearance. But your body communicates. There's a lot of body language that goes on, right, in worship and in everywhere. As a matter of fact, for some people, communication, it is said that 80% of your communication is nonverbal. Nonverbal. Some of you are saying something with your posture right now. Some of you are saying something with your look right now. Some of you are saying something. And it's not heard, but it's seen. I may be quiet up here, and my face may be telling a story. Right? So you think about it. But anyway, you present your bodies, Paul says, because from the beginning, that is one of the reasons why we were created. We were created to worship. Now, I mean, I know there's a few more reasons why God created us. He created us to love us. He created us to do so many things. But he created us that we may worship him. That we worship, that we commune with him, and that our commune with him turns into worship. Now, that's what I call intense fellowship. I heard. It's a good expression, intense fellowship. Worship should be intense fellowship, right, Jay? Hallelujah, brother. I like that. Yeah. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, it says that God created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him. Male and female, he created them. He made man and women to be in his image. We have unique attributes. There's something special and unique about you and me that separates us from the rest of the creative order. He made us in his image. And not only that, you think about it. You see, when God created animals, he just said, let living things come out of the ground. Did you know that? When God created animals, he just created them with his word. He just said, let them be. And animals start springing up, the dust and dirt and mud or whatever from the earth just started coming up, animals being formed. Now, is that what happened to man? Is that what happened to woman, Adam and Eve? No. There was a little more intricate process there. The Bible, the way I see it, says that he formed us. You know, we are the work of his hands. He did something special. He didn't just say, come on up, man. No. He did that with animals and everything else. But with man, he formed him. And then he was so good to take a rib and make woman. You know, this is something. God did something different. And what makes us so different is that God then, his breath, he blew it into our nostrils. Gave us his life. Made us different from the rest of creation. That's one of the great truths that we can think about. This is the reason why we were created to know. We were created to relate. We were created to be, to commune, to have this fellowship with Him. We have the capacity to be aware of the presence of God. And not only we are capable of sensing and knowing the presence of God, but we are capable of all us responding to the presence of God. And that's exactly what worship is, responding to the presence and the awareness of the presence of God. God is looking, God is seeking, God is expecting those who will worship Him in what? In spirit and in truth. Worship, as we gather in song and in prayer and fellowship and love, we encounter our God who created us. We approach Him with our thoughts, with our voices, with our emotions, with everything that we've got, with our hands, with our bodies. Present your bodies as we come close to Him and worship. You see, we were created to worship. And this is probably the highest human activity that we can perform. Worship to God. The word worship in English means to ascribe worth to a person or object. To ascribe worth. To give something worth, to give value to something. In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, the word is shaka. And the word shaka means to bow down before someone. The word in the New Testament Greek is worship is proskuneo, which means fall down before someone. To fall down, to bow down. Now, is worship then a thing that you need to do on Sundays when you come in? Yeah, and when you're out there, yeah, but how do you do it? I mean, you're going to have to, every Sunday, you need to come over and drop down on your knees. That's worship. Well, maybe physically you're not on your knees, but what about your heart? Is your heart bent over? Is your heart kneeling? Is your attitude? It's talking about the internal. Can you do anything that exceeds worship? I mean, we're talking about surrender. Is there anything else that you can do? When you think about all the activities that you can do for God, anything that you can do for the kingdom of God, anything whatsoever, I think worship comes like numero uno on that list. Number one, because when you're worshiping, you're in pursuit of something that's been seen, felt, revealed, and known. God makes Himself known, perceived, seen and heard, and you respond. That's worship. And obviously, that is a great matter to God. That's why He said He wants worshipers in spirit and in truth. You see, what does it mean to be a worshiper in spirit and truth? I could do a whole sermon on that. I'm not going to do that right now. But worshiping in spirit and truth, first of all, worshiping in spirit. If you have not been born again, born of the Spirit, you cannot give through worship. True worship in spirit and in truth. In order to be in spirit, you have to be a spiritual being that is alive, not a dead spirit. Because everyone without Christ is dead in the spirit. Amen? Is that true? Okay, then a dead spirit cannot truly worship. You have to be born again in order to have a living spirit within you, which is the Holy Spirit within you that prompts you to worship. That's why God says in worship, in spirit. All right? Now, how about in truth? I mean, if you don't know God, who is the truth, if you don't have a revelation, then if you don't know, you're not worshiping. You're not worshiping. You see, you need to know. That's why God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth, because worship is the response. Remember, I told you that. Worship is not the origin, or the beginning. You see, God doesn't start with you. It doesn't start with me worshiping and then God reveals Himself. Sometimes we get that kind of feeling when we come to church, that we need to come in here and start singing and singing and singing and singing and singing until God reveals Himself. No, God reveals Himself and we respond with singing and singing and singing and singing. Because of what we heard, because what we seen, because what we felt, and because what we know. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And it is the truth. That's why He says we have to worship in spirit and in truth. See, he has to be there first. He has to show up first in order for us to show up. I heard about a grandmother whose grandkid just started going, "Grandma, grandma, grandma, take me to church. Take me to the big church over there." And she said, "Okay, little Daniel," actually was his name, "wants to go to church." He says, "Can we go to church? Can we go to church?" She's like, "Okay, we can go to church. Can we see God at church, Mom?" Oh, my God. She's like, "Wow, this kid's got some great expectations, right? I'm worried now that he thinks he's going to go into a church and see God." So she said, "Okay, let's go to church." And all of a sudden, when Daniel showed up at church and he walked in and he saw the big cross hanging, he said, "Hey, Mom, cut, look, Jesus is already waiting for us here." Wow. You see, it is through the cross, it is through Christ that we're able to see God. He made himself, man. He showed up and he revealed God. He is the max, the greatest, the deepest, the highest, the widest revelation of God, Jesus himself. And when he shows up in your life, the response is simple. You worship in spirit and in truth. That's what you were made for. Now let's go to the next one, because we're about to finish here, believe it or not. We need to have some respect for sacredness of worship. We need to have some respect. Some respect. I mean, worship is a serious business. God takes this very serious. You know, worship ain't just whatever. Worship is serious. It's not just about singing or knowing the songs. If that's what it's all about, then we're in big trouble. Because I don't know if you noticed, but two of us started late on our songs today. Oh, yeah, I know you noticed. I know you noticed. I know you walk out of here and say, "What happened to Pastor? The girl started singing for him because he just got stuck or something. They were waiting on him to start." And I'm like, "Why do they want to start before me if I'm leading the song?" So there's a big fight internally over here. "Why do you have to start singing? Why don't you wait for me? This is my song anyway, right? Shut up." And then all of a sudden, Brandy also was like, "Okay, so we're going to start singing for you or not? You want us to start? You going to get going? You see the fight we have here? Is that worship?" We got to be careful. Because if we're mindful of that, and that's what captivates us, and that's what's driving us, then we're in big trouble. In big trouble. We're human. We make mistakes. Right, Brandy? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for I'm not the only one. Helping me in my struggles there, girl. Yeah. You see, we mess up. Now, that doesn't mean that, oh, they messed up. They're not in, that's not worship right there. Maybe during the mess up is when God is working in our hearts and we're just having to surrender something inside and working through in the process of being changed. Change my heart, oh God, right? Think about it. Worship is so important, and we need to respect the sacredness of worship. You see, Uzziah failed because he went in there and he thought, "I do this myself, and I can do it however I want to." And that's not right. Worship indicates that your awareness of God's presence is there. You need to be aware that this is God. It's not just anything. And the presence of God and the overwhelming feeling that we get should humble us, not make us proud like Uzziah. It shouldn't boast us. It should be, we become less. Unfortunately, we're not always aware of the presence of God. You remember Jacob and Esau, the two brothers? You see, Jacob betrayed Esau and he stole from him the birthright, the inheritance, and the power that Esau was supposed to get, and the blessing. Now, Esau was so angry that he said, "I'm going to kill my brother. I'm just going to kill him." And Jacob, being a smart man and cunning, he ran away. And then one day, God went after him. And in that night, he had a dream, and he saw like a ladder, and he saw angels coming up and down the ladder. And when he woke up, he realized that he had an encounter with God. And when he talked about that encounter, he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." You see that? The awareness of the presence of God. Sometimes God has to do something in our lives to make us, to make sure that we understand that we need to be aware. There's a sacredness thing about the presence of God. You see, worship is your evaluation of God's greatness. When you worship, basically, you're evaluating God. You're ascribing him worth. Now, how much worth do you ascribe him? Are you really acknowledging his greatness or not? In a real sense, you see, my level of worship reflects my value or the value that I place upon God. That's what worship does. You see, it makes a correlation into how great do I think God is. And the deeper my understanding about God and his greatness, the deeper my worship becomes. See, like, how great is our God? Sing with me. See, how great is God? When we sing that, it sounds great. But is he really that great in our lives? John Piper, a great pastor, said this: if you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very enticing. Now, check this out. I like this part. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. If you can't see the sun, you'll be impressed with a street light. But when you've seen God, it makes a huge difference. Now, see, the presence, awareness of his presence is important. How we evaluate his greatness. Worship does that. Worship is also a recognition of God's goodness. When we talk about God and we talk about his goodness, worship, focusing our thoughts on the goodness of God. The story of a missionary called Alan Gardiner. He was a faithful missionary of God for many years, and he experienced many physical hardships and difficulties throughout his service in the kingdom of God. It was very tough for him. But you see, this is what he said, even in the midst of his troubles. While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me. While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me, because God is good. Now, check this out. In 1851, at the age of 57, he died. He died of disease and starvation. And he was serving in a little island right down in the most southern tip of South America called Picton Island. And when his body was found, his diary was found nearby. And in that diary, you could read the record of all his hunger, thirst, all of his wounds, all of his loneliness. But the last entry on his diary, you can tell that he was shaken. He was writing it, and he was struggling. And it read like this: I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. Think about that. A man dying in hunger and loneliness, starvation. And he has the audacity to write, I am overwhelmed by the goodness of God. And sometimes we joke around and say, God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. Do we really mean that? Because he is good. We better. Now, let's keep going, because there's something we need to do then. I talked about preparing for worship. Well, here's a list of things that you may want to take up, you know, as we prepare for worship. Number one, check out Uzziah's unchecked arrogance. When you look at the passage that we just read, in verse 16 it says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud. His heart became proud. He became arrogant. This is the same attitude of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were worshipers, right? They were always close to the temple, closed to the synagogues. They were the teachers of the law. And Jesus said to them, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. What do you think? That's exactly what was happening to Uzziah. Because they exercised all the motions, but yet the meaning, the inside, the spirit, their souls became proud, arrogance. So check yourself. Number two, check your underlying assumptions. You assume things. I assume things. He acted corruptly and he was unfaithful to the Lord. You see, that means that he did whatever he wanted to do. You see, worship is not whatever I want it to be. Worship is what God wants it to be. He sets the parameters and the rules for worship. Sometimes we assume that God will accept worship in any kind, in any way, because we offered it wholeheartedly. You think about that. Well, I did it with all my heart. Yeah, but it was, I did it with all my heart. God knows my heart. Yeah, he knows my heart, and he knows what I did too was wrong. Doesn't matter if you do it with all your heart. You have all the great intentions, but if you do the wrong thing with all the great intentions, it's still wrong. We need to be careful. Sometimes we assume that God will accept our worship even if it's offered in whatever way we want to offer it. Think about one guy in the Bible who came over and brought his offering. His name is Cain. Right in the beginning, Cain brought his offering to God. What happened to Cain? Arrogance, unfaithfulness, murderer. We don't want to go that. We don't want to go there. Okay? We don't want to become that. So be careful. Now check your unrestrained actions. It says that he ignored what God required because he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Who gave him permission? He was a king, but even the priest came. The high priest came with seven or eight others and said, stop. You don't do this. This is not your job. You're not supposed to do this. He's like, whatever. I'm the king. Well, guess who's king? He's up there. It's not me. It's not you. So you got to be careful in the manner in which you approach worship, because it matters to God. In Leviticus chapter 10, there's a short story about a couple of guys named Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron. What happened to them? They took their pans. They had some pans, and they lit up, you know, these pans with fire so that they can bring them to the incense. And they were going to burn this incense, and the Bible says they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And by the way, they were drunk. You cannot just come in with whatever fire in your heart. You got to come with the right fire, the fire of the Spirit in your heart. Amen? So check that. Now, check your spirit for unrepentance. I don't care what others or God thinks. I want you to think of verse 19. It says, but Uzziah, with a censer in his hands for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out. Wow. Pride got him in trouble and kept him in trouble for the rest of his life. You see, repentance is about humbling. Repentance is humbling. You need to come down. We need to come down. We need to tone it down. We need to come and check our spirit for unrepentance and repent for whatever sin comes to mind. And also, look at the correction of God. Oh my goodness. God put him out of the temple for life. The leprosy broke out in his forehead right there and then. And in verse 21, it says that he was a leper until the day of his death. He had to live in a separate house. He had to live isolated outside from the house of the Lord. Can you imagine that? He could never come into a house of worship ever again. Can you imagine ever being told, don't come around here no more? Not by me. By God? Wow. We need to check ourselves. Now, last but not least, that list that I just gave you is for us to check ourselves, to pray through maybe when we approach worship. But let's think about the positive side. We need to rejoice in God, especially when we think of him as the God of our salvation. We need to consider his grace. We need to really look into what he has done in salvation, what he means to us. Because worship is supposed to be an expression of our love for him. Worship is an expression of our love for him. There's a French proverb It gives a little insight into this. Someone has said this in French. I'm going to say it in English. Don't worry. It's okay. A good meal ought to begin with hunger. It is hard to enjoy a meal when you are not hungry. But when you're starving, anything tastes good. See the difference? One thing is being hungry and enjoying something. Another thing is being not so hungry and having to eat. But then another thing is being in starvation and just eating like crazy without and everything. Like when you go to the supermarket and you're hungry and you buy all the stuff that you don't need. Sometimes stuff that you're not even going to eat and go bad in your fridge. You were so hungry at the front. You know what I'm talking about. So, as we approach worship with a hunger to meet God, we will be filled and satisfied. And when we come to worship filled with our own self-sufficiency, then we probably won't experience meaningful worship. It is true. Good worship begins with the love for God. I like that. So when you think about the depth of your worship and the measure of your love for God, they go hand in hand, because worship is an authentic, it's supposed to be, an authentic expression of love for Him. And we don't stop there. But worship is a celebration of His grace. Oh my God, I'm so glad for His grace. I'm so glad for His grace. Every time I look myself in the mirror, the first thing I see is one thing and one thing alone. I'm a sinner, honestly. Every time I look in the mirror, I look at me and I say, boy, you got it so wrong. You've done so wrong. Boy, you're nothing. Boy, let me tell you, you mess it up so much. Who do you think you are? Honestly, Mr. Big Stuff. Right? And that brings me to repentance, and that brings me to thanking God because He graciously loves me so much that He would have His eyes on me, not to punish, but to restore me. You see, it's a privilege to worship. We are redeemed by His grace, and it's grace that enables us to go and worship Him wherever we are. And when we worship, we are actually celebrating this great grace that He has given us. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved the wretch like me. Don't miss the goodness of God. Don't miss the greatness of God. Don't miss what He has done and who He is. See, music is non-essential. The building is non-essential. What is essential is a heart that is surrendered. That's when it truly becomes worship. And it starts down here. Imagine you go on a vacation and you take all these beautiful pictures of you and your family. And then your wife, because they do stuff like that. Wives do stuff like this. They take all the pictures to show to her co-workers and friends and everybody else. Look. And people start looking at the pictures and they see these pictures and they're like, wow. That camera of yours is awesome. Takes great pictures. I mean, what kind of camera did you have? Because those are amazing pictures. And that's what a wife did one time, and her husband, when she started telling him about all the reactions from the co-workers, he said, that's silly. The camera. How come nobody's talking about the photographer who took the pictures? That's messed up. You know, I took some of those pictures, and I think I'm a good photographer. But no, the camera takes all the glory. And his wife said, honey, let me ask you something. Don't you do the same thing sometimes? He's like, what do you mean? I mean, nobody looks at a painting and says, oh, what great brushes. Oh, what a great canvas. No, they say, what a great painter. Nobody looks at skyscrapers and says, wow, those are some awesome windows. That's some good concrete. No, they say, wow, what an architect the guy who designed this. What a beautiful thing. And she said, honey, don't you do the same thing sometimes? When you look at creation and say, man, those are beautiful mountains. Wow, that's a nice river. Isn't that a beautiful beach? Wow. Well, what about the one who made the mountains and the rivers and the beaches and made you? Isn't he the great one? Isn't he the good one and the wonderful one? See, God made you and I to know that, to see that, to experience that, to relate to him. That's what happens. That's what really worship is all about. We were created to worship. And that's probably the highest activity that we can do as human beings. Why? Because of what he has done. The greatest activity God could do. Sending his son to die for you and me. To pay for our sins. To save us. And we ought to rejoice in that. Because he is great and he is good. And we ought to be aware of that. And his presence should bring such awareness to us that it may melt us before him and overtake us to the point that it drops us to our knees. So we need to check ourselves. Because worship is supposed to be an expression of love. And the only way you can love God is if you have experienced his love. And the way to experience his love is through Christ Jesus. Jesus, whom he sent to love you, for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. So the first thing that needs to happen is that the truth of God gets into your mind, gives you conviction, and quickens your spirit to wake up and for you to worship and say, I am a sinner. I need you, and today I believe you. And if you've never done that, this is your moment. I hope the Word of God has given you conviction of who he is and how much he loved you, and that you understand his greatness and his goodness and what he has done for you, and surrender your heart to him today. The first act in the life of a true Christian is an act of worship, surrendering your heart to the one who revealed himself to you through Christ Jesus.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.